Good morning and welcome to each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's especially good to have all of our visitors here. We're very glad to have each one of you. Many of you have been here plenty of other times, and it's good to have you back. And we just came through a fun time of a family get-togethers and family traditions. And you know, I used to think that Mom and Dad effortlessly had these things happen, and they were enjoying it just as much as we were. And to an extent, maybe they were. But as you get older and participate more, and have children of your own, and have to kind of make things happen, you realize that there's a reason that parents often look just a little bit haggard after an event like this. So, but blessings to you for making it a special time for your children. Anyhow, my mom used to call them forever memories, and those are the things that that you make together now that are an inspiration later. So last Sunday, we looked a little bit at the Star of Bethlehem and kind of thinking of leading up to Jesus' birth. And this Sunday, I'd like to, for a devotional, look at something that happened immediately after. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be reading out of the last part of this chapter, starting in verse 21. And I'd like to title this, Presented to the Lord. And look at the passage of when, still an infant, Christ's parents took him to the temple, and what happened there. We're going to start reading in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2 and read down through verse 40. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, I'd like to go back to the first part of this passage, look a little bit at verses 21 and 22. And it's interesting, here they come to fulfill the law, bringing in their child to fulfill the law of purification as the fulfillment of the law lay in their arms. What a beautiful picture. Now, you could say that this is kind of ironic if you choose to look at the world through that light. Irony is essentially a double meaning of things. And we could look at this as something that's ironic, that here was the fulfillment of the law, yet they still chose to fulfill the law. But I believe it's more of a picture of the importance of this. As Jesus would say oftentimes, verily, verily, repeating it. Making a point that this is very important. I believe that that's kind of what we have here, that the presenting of this to God. And it's interesting that you think of how this presenting him to the Lord, this child is innocent. They're pure. They have no capability of sinning at this point. But it shows me how even innocent children need to be brought to God. And ways that children are brought to God is through prayer, by proper teaching, in a good example. And we can't underestimate the effect of a good example on children. Through parental dedication to God. We can't expect our children to present themselves to God if we can't present ourselves to God and help them see God. And also in the realization that each one belongs to God. Now, there's a little bit of a difference here. Each one of us belongs to God in the sense that he made us and he's our creator. But for Jesus, it was a little bit different because he also was God. But it was still important that this was done. And then we can give ourselves back to God in service. Now, it talks here about now after the 8 days, his name was called Jesus. And that's referring back to Luke chapter 1, where the angel came to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive, and again, this is the angel talking to Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And where it talks about his kingdom there shall be no end, that's a direct response to the prophecy in Daniel, where you remember that there was the image that was set up with the different components, and in the end, a stone came down out of a mountain, and the stone was not hewn out by hands, and it came down out of the mountain and broke the image in pieces and set up a kingdom that would have no end. And so that's a direct referral back to that prophecy, saying that Jesus is that. And the name Jesus, of course, means a deliverer or a rescuer or a savior. Verses 23 to 24, then, I find it beautiful that they were faithful parents, and they were doing what was right in following the law. And as parents, and as anyone who has any kind of a position of authority or respect, and I know a lot of you young guys don't realize it, how much little children look up to you. I realize it more as I have a 2-year-old, and she talks about, you know, different ones of you that she sees doing things, and probably those of you that you never realize she even knows your names. And she notices the things that you do, and of course children especially notice it when you notice them. But we are an example, and here Christ's parents were faithful in doing what they knew was right and setting a good example. And as examples, the way that we treat or talk about others is the way that our children will eventually treat and talk about us. So it's important when you're sitting around the table and you decide that it's time to take some other person out there to task, remember that you're instilling in your children an idea that this is normal. The normal thing to do is to be critical. And don't be surprised when it happens that they're critical of you. The way that we treat and talk about other people is the way that our children will consider it's normal to treat and talk about other people. So if we can't build other people up, our children will assume that's the normal way to do it. You don't praise when somebody else does something. You find some reason why it was a little bit stupid or silly. You know, why did they sing so loud? You know, that's the kind of thing that our children will consider is the normal thing, and that's how they'll treat others. And as we all know, a good way to make sure you don't have any friends is to be mean to people, right? So when we train our children that's the normal thing to do, don't be surprised when they don't have many friends, because they're simply mirroring what they see happening. But the reverse is also true. When the way that we talk about or treat others is with kindness, is with compassion, is with concern, is with praise, is with assistance if somebody needs some help. Our children will consider that's what's normal. The normal thing to do if somebody needs some help is to go and help them. The normal thing to do if somebody sings too loud is to say, well, good job, I'm glad I heard you singing. That was good. They'll consider that praise and encouragement is what everybody does. And that's what they will do. Now, it's also interesting here what they brought for their sacrifice. It's evident what their financial state was and that they brought turtle doves. What they're doing here is the law was back in Leviticus 12, verses 6 and 8, and it says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for them that hath born a male or female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, in other words, if you're too poor, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So, again, there's a double beauty in this, that they brought pigeons, because that was the poor man's offering. And in the types, pigeons or turtle doves are a symbol of Christ being made poor for us. And here, you have that very thing happening. Christ's parents were poor. They had to bring turtle doves. They couldn't afford a lamb. And in that same way, Christ, in his humble birth and in his way of relating to us, is made poor for us so that he knows exactly where we are at any stage. In Bangladesh, especially in the big cities like Dhaka, people raise pigeons up on the rooftops, and they're considered the poor man's animals. You want to raise chickens, but chickens are expensive to keep. Well, pigeons aren't very expensive to keep. You take them up there and give them a good place to roost, and they come back because they like good places to roost. And then they go flying out and catch bugs and stuff, and you don't have to feed them very much. And I would sometimes go up on a rooftop there when I needed some alone time. And often there would be a man sitting up there, just sitting there and watching pigeons. He'd have a bunch of them around, and he just, you know, he couldn't afford any cows or even any chickens, but he could afford, you know, a couple pigeons, and he loved to just sit up there and watch them. And he would sit there for hours, the one man especially that I'm thinking of, for hours watching these pigeons. And they were kind of considered the poor man's animals. But in spite of poverty, it was important to Joseph and Mary that this ritual was fulfilled. And I also find it interesting then, as we look at the life of Jesus, to notice that he also observed feasts. He went through with the feasts, even though he was the fulfillment of those feasts. And I really liked what Ralph had to say this morning about how Jesus gave truth with compassion. And I think that's one way that he did it, was in observing these feasts. And also that Jesus never overlooked sin. But Jesus never ridiculed or downplayed the observance of the law. He did the attitude in which it was done. But the observance of the law itself, Jesus never, ever ridiculed or downplayed it. Going on then into where they meet Simeon, was the Holy Ghost active before the coming of Christ? It's a question that I hear sometimes. Well, here it clearly shows that it was, because it said that it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit brought Simeon to the temple that day. And it's interesting that he's waiting for the consolation, the solace or the comfort, it says. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, not the liberation of Israel. And we only have this one mention of Simeon in the Bible, but in this mention, the strong thing we see is that he had a strong relationship with God, and he is the first one, maybe other than Mary and Joseph themselves, who recognized Christ for who he really was, who did not look at him as a physical conqueror, but recognized him for who he was. And he was led by the Spirit. And there's many stories of people that have felt like something needed to be done, or they should go somewhere and say something to someone, or they should go meet someone. There's many stories like that, and they did. They followed that prompting, and it was the prompting of the Spirit. And I've often wondered, so if that was me, would I recognize that as the prompting of the Spirit? Would I go? Would I be confident enough that it was the right thing to do to go out in faith and do something like that? Or would I even be close enough to God that I could sense the prompting? Because if we don't have that relationship with God, we won't feel His Spirit working in us. And so if we want to be in a position where we can feel the prompting of the Spirit like Simeon did, we have to have that relationship with God first. So the temple was a large place, and there were many, many people coming there for many different offerings. And out of all these people, Simeon spotted Jesus and knew immediately who he was. And that shows me how truly Spirit-filled he was, that he could sense that instantly. We also see that Simeon was ready to die. He said, "Let thy servant depart in peace." And I also think it's beautiful how this personal encounter that he had with Christ prompted a wider concern. He didn't bring this in and say, "Oh, you know, finally I've seen God, let me depart in peace." He went on from there and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's to the face of all people." He didn't hold it in. He said, "This is thy servant." But then he said, "It's a light to lighten the Gentiles." Not just Israel, but the Gentiles. And then he also says, "And the glory of thy people." So this encounter with Christ that Simeon had prompted him to care about the people around him. And the blessing that he gave wasn't a selfish prayer. He gave the blessing back to God. And he was open to the Lord's timing. We notice he was old. And you have to wonder how many years he was waiting for this to happen. How young was he when God said, "You won't die until you see the consolation of Israel"? How long did he have to wait? And yet he didn't get discouraged in waiting. Then he went on to talk to Joseph and Mary. They marveled. It shows that they still didn't fully comprehend, and we know then that they wouldn't quite until the death and resurrection of Christ. But Simeon had something to say for them that helped them understand a little bit what was really in store for the baby. And no doubt, late years later, they thought back to what he had said, and it clicked. He talked about the fall and the rising, and that made me think of John 12, where Jesus said that Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So there we have the falling and the rising, or the growing. And this was prophetic both in the sense of Jesus himself with his death and resurrection, and also in the sense of those who would give up their lives for him. And many times now, we are not called to give up our lives. But maybe we're called to give up our lifestyles. And maybe that's the same thing. It also talks about, Simeon said, there'll be a sign that's spoken against. And if you think about it, time itself is measured from the arrival of Jesus. It says, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul," talking to Mary, thinking of the sorrow of seeing her son tortured and killed. And again, a double meaning, showing that Jesus was the message of God. Later on in the Bible, it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." Going down to Anna then, I find it interesting that she was not of the tribe of Judah. She was the tribe of Asher. Jesus, his lineage was of the tribe of Judah. But there were no jealousies that we see on her part. None of the one-upmanship. She recognized true worth and celebrated it as such. We are often willing to acknowledge and admire talent and achievement as long as it's somebody that we like, or maybe somebody that's from our family, or somebody that, you know, we have some other reason to admire already, then, you know, they do something that's right. Yeah, you know, good job. We acknowledge. But if it's from somebody that, you know, maybe we don't appreciate quite so much, we're not so ready to acknowledge it then. We don't, you know, we allow our personal prejudices and politics to get in there, and we miss many wonderful blessings because they didn't come from the right people. And I believe that politics are as abhorrent, and indeed more so, in the life of a Christian and in the church than they are in the world. Anna was a prayer warrior dedicated to God. She recognized who Jesus was, and then it says that those that came to Jerusalem wondering about the Messiah, she told them about him. She said, "He's already come. He's here." And it says that she did not depart from the temple. She was dedicated to God. And it made me think, so our bodies are now the temple of God. And how often do we leave the temple by doing things that we shouldn't, by doing things we know are wrong, by impure thoughts, by actions that show bitterness? And we can stay in the temple as Anna did by keeping ourselves pure, holy, and close to God. We see here that Jesus was cared for by parents that didn't do things by halves. They obeyed the rulers as well as the law. They went to Bethlehem to be taxed, even though it was not a good time to be traveling. And they knew it wasn't a good time to be traveling. They did it anyhow because it was the right thing to do. And now we see them carrying that through into obedience of the law. And it says that Jesus was filled with wisdom and grace. And it was the kind of wisdom that brings one closer to God. And grace is an attribute that should be in each one who has a close walk with God. A true Christian is a compassionate person, willing to give grace and comfort, and always to point people to Christ. So as his parents presented him to God, let's present ourselves to God in submission and openness. As Simeon recognized the working of God and the prompting of the Spirit, let's listen to the voice of God in our lives. As Anna spread the news of the Messiah, let's be joyful in spreading the news of the gospel. Let's kneel for prayer.